story is a very powerful example of what the gospel is intended to do and what it does do to change our lives and to make us world changers in the places where we are and where we are called to be. And that's the reason is because the gospel, like nothing else, changes our hearts. Romans 12, we're studying Romans, has been teaching us that when we are moved by the mercies of God, that is that Jesus Christ died in our place, took the punishment for our sin, and when our minds have been renewed to grasp his will, what then happens is that all of our relationships are changed. First of all, our relationship with God himself, as we are enabled, verses 1 and 2, we saw we can offer our bodies, our whole lives to God. We are needing to do that. And then second, we saw that we are able to have a correct view of ourselves. Our relationship with ourselves is healed so that we don't just see ourselves as too high, arrogant, or too low, too inferior, but in the right way. 2 weeks ago, we saw thirdly, the third area of relationship that is changed is that in the body of Christ, in the family of God, in the church, we have this, actually what Paul says is when we are born again, the fire of the love of God is energizing us to love one another and to keep growing in that love in multifaceted ways. And today, Paul's words focus on how the love of Jesus in the gospel, once we're saved, once we're born again, how that love breaks out of us to our enemies, to people who do wrong to us. Which is why when I heard Joel speaking his story, I thought that's exactly what Paul is talking about. We'll look at the scripture in a minute, but I'm just seeking to prepare the ground for us to really receive God's word, because I think it's a life-changing word and a world-changing scripture. Every scripture is, but this especially. So just think about it. Who are your enemies? You've heard about this story from Joel David. Maybe you also have a boss who's manipulative. Some of us, last week, one of our brothers was sharing an unfortunate experience with a fellow housemate in his vegay who really has been making life very difficult and trying to force him out of the vegay. Some of us have had the very unfortunate experience of a corrupt landlord who treats us badly. Maybe your neighbors just won't keep quiet and late parties and don't respect and behave in an antisocial fashion late into the night. Maybe you have colleagues who are just so unhelpful. You're new in the job and they just refuse to talk to you. They refuse to help you to learn how to do the job, and it's very miserable and difficult. I was talking this week with a social worker in one of the toughest parts of Bremen, and he was saying it's not unusual for him and his colleagues to receive death threats from the family members of the people that they're trying to help, because the family members don't like what the social workers are doing to protect the vulnerable people. There are many, many possible people who can be our enemies, and we can all have specific enemies, and we can all have general enemies like terrorists or criminals or people traffickers or evil political regimes. And so this is about how Christians should respond to evildoers in general as well as specifically. Let's pray before we read so that we can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Father God, we thank you for this portion of your holy word, and as we read it and consider it, we ask you, help us to, each of us, to listen and to hear and to understand and to grasp you. And as Joel was pointed to keep looking at you, we ask that you would also show us yourself today, Lord, through your word. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our source of love. And show us ourselves in need of your love, in need of you, and receiving your love. And help us to ask ourselves, what do these passages say, and what do they mean? And so what do you, God, want to teach us through them? What must we do about it? And please lead each of us to respond by faith in you, that we can take today's step further into your new life in us, flowing into us and out through us, that life that you've ordained and that you've given to us. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, we pray. So our scripture is Romans 12, reading just a few verses, but again, absolutely packed with truth and teaching. Let's hear the word of God. Verse 17. Repay no one for evil. Evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to show you a shirt of mine. And particularly, I want to ask you if you recognize the logo on it. Anyone know what logo? I'm not trying to sell you a particular brand, but what can you recognize the brand of this particular shirt? I didn't buy it for the brand. I bought it because it's a particular kind of shirt I wanted.
Just
do it. No. Oh, it could be, but what's the brand? I don't know that. Maybe it's... What's the name of the brand? Nike, yes. Absolutely, that's what I wanted to hear. And you may wonder why that is. Because in the Greek version of what we've just read, that word comes twice. Because Nike is a Greek word. Did you know that? It's a very interesting name for a sports... I'll put it looking a bit nicer. A sports clothing company. Because the word Nike means one who overcomes. So this is a golf shirt. So I suppose if you wear this on the golf course in Scotland, in St. Andrews, you are saying, I'm going to win today because I'm wearing the right shirt for the occasion. The word is also used in the Greek for when an army wins a battle, when it overcomes. When one nation invades and occupies another, it overpowers it. And then, so, as I say in verse 21, this word is used twice. And verse 21 is a summary of this little section. And the first thing we need to notice in this question of how do Christians respond to their enemies and how do they deal with people who do evil against them, the question is, who's going to be the winner or not? Are you going to win in this battle against this evil person or are you going to lose? And actually, are you going to win in the battle against the evil behind the person or lose? That's the big, big question that is there. Did you notice that it was a real struggle for Joel, for example? That's really what it's like, isn't it, when we have to face these kinds of situations? They're not easy. Paul was writing to these little Roman house churches that were very, very vulnerable. There was loads of persecution from the Romans in those times. Roman soldiers could arrive and abuse and mistreat according to the rules of the emperor. And so they had that huge authority humanly. It was difficult for Jews and for Christians and other religious groups. So it would have been difficult for these newly growing churches. This is who Paul is talking to. This is who he's writing to. This is the context. So notice, as well as the central place of prayer in Joel David's story, it's a spiritual matter. Who really is Lord? And who is really the king whose values and ways are supreme? So the question is, will we be overcome by this enemy and this evil? Or will we overcome the evil? And Paul's teaching is all to make sure that we can wear the shirt with pride, so to speak, that we will win. And at first, the ways that he shares are not familiar ways. They're not natural to us. That's why it's a struggle. But they are the way that works. because it's the way of the King who is God, the King who is Jesus, the King who's conquered sin and evil. So if we look at the first point, first thing that he says is, if you're going to win this battle, never, 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 never grudge. Now that is hard, isn't it? These are a struggle. It's not easy. But in Christ it's possible. What's the first thing that goes through your head when somebody mistreats you? I'm going to hit back. Isn't that how you feel? That's how I often feel. Like when we're children on the playground and or at home and my brother hit me and I'm tempted to hit him back. And maybe if I can withhold hitting him back, I go to mummy and I say, mummy, he hit me. Do something about it. Do some justice. It's not fair what he's done. And when we grow up, maybe we don't go around like that anymore, but we want to see that the other person gets their due. We want to, in our heart, get even with the person that has treated us badly. But these verses say that this kind of thinking, payback, we might call it, is just completely no-no. It just does not fit. Because it doesn't fit with Jesus, you see. So therefore, it does not fit with us. And so twice in these few verses, verse 17, verse 19, verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Someone does evil, don't repay it the same. Do not. Simple as that. Don't do it, okay? And verse 19, beloved, do not take your own revenge. Because as soon as you do it, it might feel good at the time. We've allowed evil to overcome us. We have lost the battle. Our enemy can wear the shirt, the Nike. It would be a bit like in football, scoring a home goal that's a deciding match point in the World Cup. We're just about to win the World Cup, and then we do evil against for evil, and we lost the whole thing. We lose the battle. Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, new covenant, life in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus calls us to imitate him, the Father himself, showing himself to us through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. When did Jesus ever hit back? Either in word or deed. He was no carpet to be trodden on, but he never, ever hit back. Neither should we be so weak that we don't stand up for what is right and what is wrong, and yet we should never, ever show retribution. Paul will come in chapter 13 to teach us that there is certainly a place for the punishment of evildoers in society. We need to have justice for the well-being of society and so on, and we'll come to that. But in personal conduct, we are never to get our own back by injuring those who've injured us. This is the principle which is to be ingrained in us. And part of the key to it in verse 19 is that as Paul brings this command, how he addresses us, he says, you are beloved. And it's the Greek word agape. You, on one hand, of course, knowing that you're loved by the Father is comforting when you're being beaten up by your brother, but your Father is loving you. That can strengthen you when you're being persecuted. But I think it's deeper than that. This agape love, the self-sacrificial love of Jesus on the cross, through which the Father brought us home to himself while we were his enemies, while our behavior was completely wrong, bad, breaking God's laws, while we were and are unlovable sinners, he loves us, agapes us. Because we're beloved, because we're agape, what other way is there for us to be now? We are the same. That's our nature, our supernatural nature. In Christ, that's the way we are because he lives in us now. What is it? Who was it who was overpowering, overcoming Joel in his battle when Joel wants to choke the man? Jesus Christ is having the upper hand, causing, leading, pointing Joel to look up to himself and to find the strength of true love, agape love, to bless his enemy. Payback is what we should never do, because when we do it, we will lose the battle against evil. That's not what the world thinks, but that's the kingdom of God, the real, ultimate reality. That's what we shouldn't do, payback, but Paul also has a lot of things that we should do, and you can sum them up in do good. We sang about God who is good, 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 and because he is good and he's living in us, so we also are commanded to let him express himself out of us by doing good. And the first thing, there are three P's. I've tried to make this helpful to remember by using P's all through, and do good. So no judge, do good is the second thing. Proper morality, what do I mean by that? Paul says in verse 17, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. As I was preparing this, my mind went back 30 years or more. The 8th of November, 1987. On that day, in the northern Irish town of Enniskillen, there was a special march or something celebration for the remembrance occasion, those who died in the wars. And the IRA, the Irish Republican, or Provisional IRA, they planted a bomb. And the bomb went off. It injured a number of people, one of whom, a young 23-year-old nurse, died from her injury. Her name was Marie Wilson. It's moving to remember. And those of us from the UK, I'm sure others will know too, but those of us who grew up and lived in the UK in the 70s and 80s will remember, sadly, that this kind of news was far too regular and common. And the usual outcome when you heard a story like that was, oh no, you think, when's the reprisal going to come? If the IRA bomb and kill, then the loyalists, the other side, will then come back and they will do something else and try and get someone else. This occasion stands right out as completely different. And that's why I remember it. I remember turning on the TV to watch the 9 o'clock BBC news, and that's how I knew about the bombing. It's the first I'd heard. And it was hours later, on the same day that Marie had died, that her father, Gordon, who'd been injured in the bombing, but not severely enough to not be able to make the interview, he came on the national TV to make a statement. And he was asked, how do you feel about what's happened to your daughter? And what are you going to do? If you were a parent, what would you say? What would you be thinking? How would you want to respond to that? And he said this, I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. I forgive. Because Christianity is about forgiveness. We were all stunned. We were all amazed. The whole nation, in fact, it went global. What he said at that time. He was a highly committed Methodist believer, and his remarkable Christian stance came to be known as the Spirit of Enniskillen. And thankfully, the Northern Ireland peace process carried on and came to a wonderful place of a ceasefire. And I sometimes wonder, I'm sure, that what he did on that day played a significant role in that successful peace process. One Christian, salt and light. Same with Joel David. Look at the power of that prayer. One Christian making a difference in the world around them. Do the right thing in the sight of all, is what Paul says. It's visible. It's not about showing off our good deeds like the self-righteous Pharisee. Look how good I am. But it is about reminding us that our lives are not to be separated from society, but are to be immersed in society as influences of the true kingdom. So you and I, we can change this world. We can change the atmosphere in our workplace. We can change the lives of those around us, or at least God in us, to his glory. I also, Joel's story on Thursday reminded me too of in 1985, I was transferred by the, 1984, I was transferred by the bank, the Royal Bank of Scotland, from St. Andrews to London. And in 1985, they moved me into another department where the boss's name was also Paul. Same as me. He was a year older than me, and he was my boss. I was only 24, and he was 25. And there were about 30 people in this department. And he was also very, very unpleasant. I think the most, easily the most unpleasant boss I ever had to work for. And nobody, none of us liked him. We all kept out of his way as much as we possibly could. One day, after weeks or even a couple of months in his department, going through this, somebody told me that he was having terrible marital struggles. And as I went home that night, I started to feel sorry for him. And I sensed God say to me, "Paul, why have you never prayed for Paul, the boss?" Oh yeah, that's right. Why have I never prayed for him? I never thought about it before. So I started to pray. And I can honestly say that within a week, the other colleagues were saying to me, "Have you seen the change in Paul? Isn't he so much nicer?" Not this Paul, the other Paul. Maybe you should pray for me as well. But anyway, the difference. And then one day, and to show that it's not just about being nice, it's about also doing the right thing, one day the phone rang, and I was at a desk at that day, working at a desk that was quite near to Paul's desk, and there were 10 other people or so around who could see and hear everything that was going on. The phone rang. I answered the phone, and the man said, "Please, can I speak to Paul, the boss?" So I called out, "Paul, it's for you." I muted the phone, so he saw that. So he said, "Tell them I'm not here." And I looked, without really having time to think, I looked at him, and I said, "I can't do that because it's not true. Everyone heard, everyone saw." And he looked at me. He took the call, he dealt with it. He never said anything about it. And he continued to become a nicer person. Making a difference. Praying, doing what is the right thing in the sight of all. And Paul says, verse 17, give thought to it. Give thought to it. The word is phronoeo. It's difficult to pronounce. It means to think beforehand, to take into consideration, to take thought for. Joel was wrestling, but he was thinking, and God the Holy Spirit was moving. So that's the first thing, that we do good with proper morality. The second way we do good, actively, proactively, we always seek peace, peaceful relating. Verse 18, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The God who brings peace to our hearts through the gospel now says, don't just refuse to inflame a quarrel. Somebody starts a quarrel and you just keep away. But it actually says more than that. Take the initiative of being a peacemaker. And again, that's hard, isn't it? It's not the natural way that we have outside of God. I sometimes get caught out with that. Someone comes along and instead of me making peace, I retaliate, and I should not. But this word is saying the way that grace shapes our relationships with our enemies is that he enables us to not retaliate, not just to hold back, but actually to initiate peace. Wow, blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus, because they will look like God. They will be sons of the Father. Son, they will be called sons of God. So the key is remembering we are responsible for ourselves. We're not responsible for the other person's behavior. That's their responsibility before God. But we are responsible for our responsibility. So the other person may refuse to make peace with us. We can reach out and they say, "No, I'm not interested," or they just don't, they ignore us, or they walk away. That's their deal. But as far as it depends on each of us, proactively allow the grace of God to shape your relationship with your enemy by becoming a peacemaker. Be known to be a peacemaker, because then you'll be known to be the son of your Father in heaven, who gets the glory, who wins the battle, who shows the world what real Christians are like, because they see what Jesus is really like. And the third P, give thought to also practical blessing, practical serving, practical kindness. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, well, give him some food. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. It's again, being good like Jesus doesn't mean not standing up for what is true and what's right. If the enemy is a danger to you, if they're a violent person or a criminal, or they're abusive in some very destructive way, we still need to set boundaries. We might need to have the support of a policeman or the law court, or they have their places. Sometimes just war even seems the way to go. If we have to stop an evil regime, that's a very difficult ethical question for Christians. But there seems in some ways to be a place for that, when we have to put a stop to the evil that people are doing. But the point is, our governing attitude must be never to be thinking bad about the person, but thinking good to the person. And to be thinking good about that person, as the good, good God does, may include them going to prison, but it's not about retribution, it's about good. In the worst case scenario, again, we might need protection from a hostile person, but the way for us to speak to that person and to act to that person is still to be kind and considerate. So like with my boss in the bank, I was still loyal to him where I could be, but I could not be a party to his lying. He wanted me to lie. I could not do that. He's my boss. He has authority over me. I could have been in trouble. But the higher boss, I could not disobey him. And the other boss, he learned something from that, I'm sure. It helped him in his change. The way of true victory over evil is always good. It is positively, proactively good. Like Jesus himself said, as we said earlier on, pray for those who persecute you. Because if we hate someone who's wronged us, Satan has won. The only way to forgive someone, the only way to win against someone who, or to win the battle against evil with someone who has wronged us, the only way is to forgive them, to love them, to show kindness to them. Otherwise we lose. And God does not get glorified. You see, this is world-changing. If the Christian church really lived this stuff, the glory would be amazing, the glory of God. It's challenging to me. Think good to your enemy. How can I bless my enemy? How can I show an open-handed goodness in my attitude, a generosity to my enemy? An attitude that's completely not motivated by malice. In my flesh, in my own nature, I cannot. In Christ, I can. In Christ is the hope of glory. And we're not to do this thing, doing good, to rub their noses in it, as I say, to make them people think, oh, look how nice they are compared to how horrible I am, in that self-righteous way. But Paul does say, verse 20, when you do this, you heap burning coals on your enemy's head. There does seem to be a sense in which when the enemy sees your kindness, maybe there was something of this, I don't know, in Joel's story, when the enemy sees the kindness, he may well feel ashamed about himself or concerned at his behavior. And most wonderfully of all, if he realizes he needs to repent and become a Christian, because he realizes his sinful behavior he's getting convicted of it, then we are really overcoming, because we're seeing an enemy of God also becoming saved. Like we were enemies of God, we were saved. Verse 1, it is in view of God's mercy to us. God was patient with us, wasn't he? We're Christians because God was patient with us before we came to faith, hoping that his final judgment to give us a chance, hoping that that he would get us to repentance. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 4. And so finally, so we do good, no grudge, do good. Third one, go God. What does that mean? Allow prerogative. That's a P, a very long P. Let me explain what that means. The word prerogative in English means the exclusive right. So if you have a prerogative of something, you have the exclusive right to that thing. You might be thinking, and it's natural to think, all this loving of our enemies doesn't seem fair. They don't deserve it. It's totally irresponsible when justice is called for in our society. But the main reason why it's not for us to seek revenge comes out in this verse. It's not our right to seek revenge. We are sinners too. The only one with a right to judge is God. Nobody else has that right. He delegates that right to courts of justice, and we will again see that in chapter 13 for now. But it's not as individuals our right. It's God who judges. This is a liberating truth. This is also why we should pray for and point our enemies to Jesus with our kindness, because like all of us sinners, they won't get away with their wrongdoings forever. They may be doing bad now. On judgment day, they will have to pay the price. Like all will have to pay the price. And so Paul is saying, verse 19, leave it. Let it go. Leave it to the wrath of God to sort it out. And pray for the gospel in that person's heart that they get saved. That's the best thing you can do for them. Be good to them. Because it's God's prerogative. It's his exclusive right to judge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So, love wins. If we look at the summary slide. True victory over, thank you, true victory over our enemies through the gospel. Here we are, a little nice picture. Never pay back. No grudge. Do good. Doing the right thing in the sight of everybody, proper morality. Being a peacemaker, taking initiative of reaching out to make peace, make peace, make peace. And practical blessing, serving, kindness. And go God, because God, you are the judge, and you will sort everything out, and you're going to, and you are working to sort things out. So we can pray for justice, we can pray for the kingdom, we can stand up against injustice, but be loving and kind at the same time to the enemy. Just to finish, one commentator that I read said this: if we curse, repay evil for evil, or take revenge, then, because all these are evil responses to evil, we have given in to evil, been sucked into its sphere of influence, and been defeated, overcome, even overpowered by it. But if we refuse to retaliate, we can instead take the offensive and practice the positive counterparts to revenge. Then, if we bless our persecutors, if we ensure that we are ourselves seen to be doing good, if we are active in peacemaking and peacekeeping, if we leave all judgment to God, and if we love and serve our enemy and even win him over to a better mind, and I would add to Christ and salvation, then in these ways we have overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you are speaking to each one of our hearts. Come and blow away that which is blocking us to understand your kingdom's way in how we relate to everybody around us, and today especially about our enemies. Lord, teach us to understand your truth and to live it. Hallelujah. Amen.